All right, we are so glad you're with us today, and we're going to continue in the little series, kind of a mini-series. It all started by a previous sermon that I wrote something down that I got to thinking it'd be good for us to maybe cipher through some of this, and it's talking about who is in control of your life, or our lives, okay? Who's really in control? And we may think we think a certain way, but then what I've noticed that when pressure's applied, we may think somebody else is in control and what all that means. So life that we live can be a little confusing from time to time, can't it? Things that go on. And one big question that I feel that we ask sometimes, at least I have before in my life, is, you know, why is this happening to me? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe you're going through something, maybe, you know, painful or whatever the case may be, maybe loss of a loved one, maybe things just ain't going the way you want, and then all of a sudden you just get to wondering, you know, why? Why is this happening? And what I find out, what's really helped me is if I can figure out, you know, who's behind what's going on, I think we can either embrace it, especially if it's God, or we can try to change it, especially if we know it's an attack from the devil. And we have to cipher through some of those things, what they mean. Now, we will never stop God's plan. God's plan will always be done. But, you know, we can sometimes, what I found out, we can undo our choices that we've made, you know, and especially when either we've made the bad choice or sometimes if the devil's involved, sometimes we can turn those things around. And that's what I want us to get to the place, because I think, you know, what I found out is our initial response when something happens in our life really dictates kind of how long we're going to be in that. And I've always used this example, and I hate to share it because anyway, it kind of shows how bad a person I am. But early in our marriage, my wife and I, we would, you know, we didn't really get in fights, but we had some disagreements. You know, does anybody have a disagreement in marriage? You know what I mean? Well, early on, I was kind of a young married man, and I didn't know a lot, and I still don't know everything. But what I find out is the fact that I knew that if I just hung in there, in 4 or 5 days, she wouldn't be mad no more. You know, that was just my mentality. If I could just wait it out. Well, then I got to thinking, well, this is kind of stupid. You know, why let something go on for 4 or 5 days if you can turn it around in just a matter of hours, maybe minutes, you know? So I've grown up since then, and things have gotten a lot better at home, amen? And, you know, now that we've kind of grown through some of that, but, you know, we're opposites. But, you know, sometimes it was the devil. Sometimes just I would say stupid stuff, you know? And when you say stupid stuff, what do? You repent, apologize, whatever it takes. But see, if we think, you know, that we just have to endure this and keep going through this, then we'll never try to change it. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures today. First one I want to jump off on is Psalms chapter 8, verse 4 to 6. It says, "What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, that transforming power that's on the Word, Lord, to be able to change us, to be able to mold us and make us in the people that you want us to be. Lord, we just bind Satan from trying to steal the Word in any way, shape, or form, and I yield to the gift you give me. I want to use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and of course, the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to zero in on something real quick here. First, you know, if you have the King James Version or something like that, it says in there that you've made him a little lower than angels. And that word angel there, or in the other translations as God, is Elohim. Elohim. And that's really means God, really, for the most part. Elohim is used over 2,600 times in the Bible, and it's translated God over 2,300 times. So, the reason why I want to point that out is that the ones who translated the King James Bible for whatever reason, they chose to use the word angels there, and it's kind of a, it's probably the wrong interpretation of that word. And the reason why that is because if you're going around in life thinking that God made you lower than the angels, then what happens when you go to battle against the devil and his angels? You're already going in believing that they have more clout than you. So we need to see this for what it really is, and it was the word Elohim, and I just wanted to throw that out there so we understand it. Now, the first point I want to see is the idea of dominion. I'm going to follow up on some things we talked about last week a little bit, just to kind of stir them up again. We have to remember that God gave you and I dominion on this planet. That's what He has given us. We are made just a little lower than God. We are not God in any way, shape, or form, but we're a little lower than God. And when God made us, we were the, I've heard it explained that we were the crown jewel of all His creation. I mean, have you ever looked out and seen the beauty of all of God's creation? Well, God thinks you're better than all that. That's how special we are in God's plan. Now, we have to understand the idea of how we fit into God's plan, and we're going to go into that, you know, just a little bit here. But what we have to do is understand is that when God gave dominion, if you can picture yourself back in the Garden of Eden, and God told you, I have given you dominion over all the animals and all this stuff. Well, that means you're the boss, okay? There's only one higher than you, and that's God. Now, how I understand it, it helps me a little bit, is that people need, we need to figure out, okay, what is God, what is me, and then what is the devil, okay? As we go through life and we experience different things coming at us, okay? We know that God's in ultimate control. How I look at it and really helps me, maybe this will help you. Many of you probably have rented before, okay? Maybe you're renting now. But you have a landlord, right? The landlord owns everything. It's his stuff, his house or her house, however you want to look at it. Well, then, when you rent from that landlord, that means he's given you somewhat dominion over that house. Now, you can't knock out a wall, can you? At least you better not, you know. Not without clearance ahead of time. See, the landlord still owns it. He's in control. It's his property. This is God's earth. That's why the Bible says God owns the heavens and the earth. But with that, He has given us, His creation, dominion over that to tend to it and take care of it. So it's our responsibility, and we need to take care of that. And that means we should take care of the planet. I'm not a tree hugger, but I do believe we need to take care of trees. Amen? It's only natural. You shouldn't tear down the place that you live in. So there's a lot of responsibility on our part and things that we need to understand and how we fit into this God's creation. So we need to always remember that you and I walk in delegated authority, okay? So we do have authority. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, you know, Jesus told us there, they says, you're my ambassador. So what's an ambassador? Ambassador speaks on behalf of the nation that they're ambassador for. Well, we're an ambassador for the kingdom of God. I don't know if you ever accepted that or not, but it's, don't take this wrong, no pressure, but it's your responsibility if you're a Christian to be an ambassador, to be able to, you know, represent the country and the King, King Jesus, that we serve. Amen? It's our responsibility. That's part of that dominion that Jesus bought back for you and I and how all that kind of, and we're going to unravel some of that a little bit more here in a moment. Now, if you remember, in the Garden of Eden, we know the story well, God said you can do anything you want, except one thing. Well, guess what they did? The one thing, okay? They were told you can eat of any tree. Think about it. They could have ate from the tree of life any time they wanted. And they allowed the devil to trick them into eating from the one thing they weren't supposed to have. Does that sound familiar in our lives? You know what I mean? Has the devil ever tricked you into thinking, you need this, I got to have this, I want this. And then when you got it, it was nothing but death. And see, that's how the enemy works in our life. He's pretty shrewd in a lot of ways. I mean, he's kind of stupid because he thinks he can beat God. I mean, you can't beat God, you know what I mean? That's what he thought when he fell from heaven. You know, he was really one of the ruling archangels. You know, many believe he was over praise and worship in heaven, just worshiping God. And he was there, and all of a sudden he got a little puffed up, and he thought he was equal to God, and that's not the case. And then he fell. Now, his goal is to take as many people with him. If I'm going to hell, I'm going to take everybody to hell. You know what I mean? That's just how he works. So his goal is to try to deceive us and to hold us back. And we have to remember that we need to have dominion. Now, what that was, it was a test of obedience. And that's what you and I are going through all the time. And after we're born again, you've made Jesus Christ your Lord of your life. He's more than Savior. He needs to be Lord. And we're going to look at that. But the idea of when we yield our life to God, you know, Satan's going to try to hold us back. But what we're going to do is that tree was a test of obedience. Can you really handle dominion? See, if you have authority, sometimes when people get in authority, they think they can do anything they want, but that's not the case. We still have the landlord above us. We still need to walk in obedience to him. And there's a lot of temptations and trials. Now, God is not of the persuasion, because he said he'll never tempt anybody with evil. He's not going to try to tempt you at your weakest spot. You mean that's what the enemy tries to come in and do? God allows it because we have dominion, okay? He wants us to, lack of a better term, man up. The Bible says no temptation will come upon you that such is common to man that God will not provide a way of escape. See, we have authority over all those temptations, all those things, because of the dominion, the power that God's given us. So we can't really make excuses. I believe we need to make solutions. Amen? That's kind of what we need to be heading towards as we're growing in the things of God. Now, when they ate of that tree, it, like I mentioned, I think last week, it opened their eyes to see something that they should never have seen, okay? And see, that's what happens when you and I involve ourselves in things that are destructive behaviors in our life. All these things and all the stuff that the enemy tries to lure us into, you know, and when Adam and Eve, you know, partook of that tree, and they allowed that to come into them. I mean, they were, as we know, they were running around naked in dominion. You know what I'm saying? They just didn't bother them. But all of a sudden when they ate, their eyes were opened and they felt shame. And they had to cover themselves with leaves. And see, that's what happens, especially young people. You need to guard your eyes. You need to guard your heart, guard your mind. Because when you see things, it's hard to unsee them. It's hard to get that picture out of your mind or that thought sometimes. Now, God, you know, God is able. I know the blood of Jesus and all that stuff, and it's more powerful. But I'll tell you what, it's smarter if you don't look than have to get rid of it later. So exercise wisdom. You know, we know right from wrong. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. He'll convict us when we go down the wrong path. We just need to listen to that. So we don't want to squander that. Now, a little bit about free will, that's kind of what we're talking about today. You know, some people think they're in charge, but all of a sudden, you know, when things don't go the way they want, then they think that, you know, God's behind it. You know, they think that God's a puppet master and we're just puppets down here. And there's some people that believe that. They believe in God's sovereignty so far that we have no decision in it. It's just the way it is. And like I've shared before, persuasions believe that you can't get saved unless God wants you to be saved, that God's created some people to go to hell. Like I said, I don't know if I could serve that kind of God. That's not the God I understand in the Bible. So we need to cipher through some of this and understand, you know, really what is going on in the world around us. And what I found is that you know, God gets blamed for a lot of our bad choices, doesn't he? I blamed him. God, why'd you let this happen to me? Well, he didn't make me speed, did he? You know, God didn't make me go faster than the speed limit, and the policeman was there. I know the devil probably put him there. That's my theology. No, I'm just kidding. You know, But sometimes we make bad choices and we do crazy things and do dangerous things. And sometimes those things catch up to us. But then we blame God. And I've been to a lot of funerals and, you know, and I've done a lot of funerals. And it's a great opportunity to minister because you want to bring comfort. You want to bring healing. But see, what happens sometimes, let's say especially if it's somebody who died, which we believe well before their time, and some well-meaning, loving person will come up and say, well, God just needed them up in heaven to help build them mansions. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is, that's not true. I don't think God needs help building mansions. See, that's where we got to understand that, you know, God's sovereignly, now God knows the hairs are numbered. I don't know where, if you lost count on mine, I don't know what's going on with that. That's a question I'm going to have. But anyway, you know, he knows our hairs are numbered. He knows when we're going to die. That's part of the foreknowledge of God. But I don't believe God is going to pull the plug on you because he says he needs you. I believe sometimes if we drive too fast or we try to drink and drive, or we do some things like that, yeah, there's a good chance you may die before your time. And I don't believe we need to blame God for that. And they come up and say, oh, here's this person's hurting, and they're wanting to go to God for comfort. See, God's for comfort, man. God's not up there killing people. I mean, could you go to get comfort from God if you believe that he killed your daughter or your son? Come on. That'd be hard. And that's why we understand what the idea of what free will is. When God gave us dominion, God gave us free will. See, it wouldn't be free will if God made all the choices. God set things in motion, and there's some sovereign things that are going to happen, but also there's some things that God just left it up to us, and we make these decisions, and we will never change his sovereign will, but there's also our will and the will of the devil to want to try to steal, kill, and destroy. And we need to cipher through that. Because if we believe that God kills us, if God does these bad things of us to teach us a lesson, I don't know about you, but it's rough to go to somebody for comfort when you believe they actually gave you the pain. And we need to sort that out so we can walk in victory. Amen. That's my whole goal in life, is to empower you to walk in the victory that Jesus Christ has given you. You know, it grieves me when I see Christians getting the tar beat out of them. Yeah, I've had the tar beat out of me a time or two by the devil. I mean, I maybe was thinking wrong or whatever the case may be. But, you know, we need to get through that. Now, how God did it. Now, we need to understand that. And I go into this every now and then because it's so, we just got to get it. See, the idea of covenants and how important a covenant is. You know, you have the old covenant, the new covenant, and then in the old covenant, there's a lot of other covenants. There's the Noahic covenant or Noahic covenant. I can't pronounce that, and I'm sorry, I should have practiced that one. And you got the Davidic covenant. You got the covenant that God made with Abraham or Abram. You know, all these different covenants in the Bible. And see what happened when Satan stole dominion from Adam and Eve because they went into sin and they ate of something and they did something and they saw something they shouldn't have. They lost some of that dominion over to the devil. And he was kind of the sublease man. You know what I mean? If you lease something, we were supposed to be in charge of it, but yet when they lost that power, the devil came in. And then that's why the Bible says he's the God, the little G-O-D, little G, not big. He's never going to be a big G. He's always a little G. The God of this world. And how that God of this world comes in and he tries to mess with people's life. He's very destructive. He doesn't want anybody to be happy. Oh, he wants people to go sin and have fun, and they think that's life. But I'll be honest, the more I went into sin, yeah, it was fun. I'm not going to lie to you. That's why people do it. You know what I mean? You wouldn't do something that hurt you. It does hurt you in the long run, but at that time, I mean, it was fun. But see, it's a lie. It's a false hope. It's a false reality. And that's why, you know, we Christians need to develop a covenant mentality in our mind, because God, when Adam and Eve sold out, you know, Ben's God chose to self-limit himself when he gave man dominion. He chose to do it. He didn't have to limit himself, but he did. He chose to limit himself. So then God had to work some deals with people, because we only had the free right as a human being with a bodysuit to work in this planet, okay? Because God gave man dominion. Well, after that, he found like Abram and cut a covenant with him, and earlier he found Noah. You know, different men that would cut a covenant with God, and God was making a legal transaction with them. And the whole goal, like I shared, I think, last week, was a way to get Jesus Christ on the planet. Because we aren't strong enough on our own to withstand the tricks and the trials of the devil. Nobody can. You know, if Adam couldn't do it, walking in his absolute perfection, stumbled, what chance do we have fighting the devil of our own strength? Can't happen. That's why God set up this way, and through the whole process, he was able to get his son Jesus. And, you know, different things happened. I don't want to go into them all, but, you know, the idea of how Abram cut a covenant with God, and, you know, Abram wasn't good enough to covenant, and, you know, it shows that God the Father and God the Son came down and they cut that covenant. And then also when Abram offered his own son, it was a picture. Well, if my covenant partner, you know, the partner that I'm with, is willing to give their son, well, then God, that opened a way for him to give his son. And his son was sinless. And that's why it was so important that we understand. Some people think that God was just willy-nilly doing whatever he wanted. Yeah, God has a plan, but he also had to use man to be able to accomplish some of these things. So we need to see all the players and how they're involved in this. And, you know, God, what I want us to know is God cares more about covenant than he does doctrine. What I found out is doctrine is man's way trying to explain God to man, and covenant is God's way to explain God to man. Okay, so what we need to do is understand the idea of what it means to be covenant. And like when we partake of communion, it's cutting covenant. Jesus cut that covenant. And then when we partake of the bread and the juice, it's a symbol that we're in covenant with God. So, long story short, if you're in this room today and you don't like somebody else in this room, when we partake of communion together, you better deal with that. Right. You better get rid of that. Because you're cutting a covenant with everybody else in this room saying, yes, Jesus is my life. Yes, the blood of Jesus can forgive. And the power that's in that blood. How can we be forgiven if we won't forgive? Right. See, there's more to this than we want to accept sometimes. But that's part of the dominion situation. And like I said, the end goal was to get Jesus, and he represented both parties because he was the God-man. I don't want to go into that too much now, but let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's kind of scary a little bit, ain't it? So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay, this is where we get to the idea of free will. Now, if you did not have free will and God did everything, then, you know, is it fair that God would judge you for what you've done? I don't think it is it? But that's sometimes, you know, we get over into that mentality. You know, I remember one time years ago, and I've shared this before, that, you know, I was in with the kids, you know, and some other people were leading the Bible study with the adults, and, you know, one of them said they felt guilty because they didn't make it to the hospital to pray with some family member, and the family member died. And they said they were beating themselves up over it, you know, because they allowed things to come in. But then they remembered. If God wanted them to go to the hospital, he would have made them go. And that's how they found comfort. Well, that's just kind of ridiculous. And that opened up a big can of worms. And people were coming out of the Bible study talking to me. Do we believe that way? Do we believe that way? Say, no. We don't believe that way. We don't believe God stopped her from going to the hospital. That was her choice. You know, and we need to accept that. And that's part of the responsibility part of the free will on how we enter into that. Now, what this judgment seat's talking about, I don't want to go into too much, but number one, if you've been born again, you will never stand before the great white throne judgment. There's two primary judgment seats that God has. The great white throne, which is a heaven and hell decision. you know, with me, without me. Remember that movie? You know, with me, without me. You know, if you got saved, you know, you're with him. If you're not, But as a believer, Jesus stood before that for you, shall we say. He settled that question. You don't have to be judged for heaven or hell ever again because Jesus took that judgment for you. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a great deal. Great deal. No matter, I mean, considered all the things I've done, I mean, that was an excellent exchange I made. We traded. Jesus and I traded. I gave him my life. He gave me his. Man, that was an upgrade.
Thank you,
Amen. Now, there is another seat, and that's called the Bema seat, and that's where we're going to be judged for what we did with what we have, what we've did in our body. That has nothing to do with heaven and hell, but like I've shared before, it has to do with the idea of, you know, what kind of rewards will you take with you when you go to heaven? It's going to be a trial by fire, okay? And it's going to test our motives. And that's what this is talking about here. You know, the idea of, you know, we're going to be rewarded for what we've did with what we've had. So, what I found out is that whenever we do bad things, first we need to own it, and then we need to let Jesus own it. Amen? Don't carry it. Repent. Let him have it. And go on with it. And get back to what the thing is. Now, the idea of that love ties into free will. Now, many people are married or have been married. Now, would you like to find out that your spouse, the only reason that they love you is because they have to? It's nothing to do with you. It's just the fact they have to. That would be kind of a bummer, wouldn't it? Hopefully we see the fact they love us because they love me. And I, you know, what amazes me is my wife, I can talk about her, she's not in this room. I don't understand why she loves me so much. I'm being honest here. This is not just to draw attention to anything. It amazes me. She genuinely loves me. I'm not saying I don't genuinely love her, but I'm just saying it just amazes me. And see, would it be love? See, God tells us to love him. See, we're supposed to love God. You know, God loves everybody. You understand? God loves people you don't love. Deal with it. You know what I'm saying? He loves everybody. But only the ones who are saved love him back the way they're supposed to, okay? So it's important we understand that. It's like that, you know, when I was a kid and, you know, we used to have hunting dogs and we didn't let them run wild because they get to chasing trash and stuff like that, so we kept them on a chain. Sounds kind of like a bad life, and yeah, as you look back, it probably was. But my job was to feed them every night, and so I would unhook them from the chain and let them run. And man, that one dog, he was this high energy. He'd go a quarter mile away up to my great-grandma's and grandpa's place, and he'd just go, you know, just boom, just gone like that. But he must have loved us. He always came back. See, love is when you let the dog off the chain and they come home, right? Of course, he knew where the food was. That's had part of it. And see, I know where the food is with God, and that's with him. But see, the idea of what we need to understand is the fact that God doesn't make us love him. God gives us free will to love him back. And what it is, even though God's our master, he doesn't treat us like a possession. He treats us like a partner. And that's awesome. See, my wife is a partner with me. And, you know, I'm not wanting to get political here, but I am going to say something. You know, this whole idea of what's going on in the world, and especially with Sharia law and things like this, you know, that the Taliban and different people treat women like that. They're afraid to let them be educated. I mean, how insecure are you? What kind of a weak man are you if you have to beat your wife and you have to keep her from school and your daughter from school so they don't get too smart to make you look stupid? Well, buddy, you already look stupid. If you're that intimidated by a woman, you know, women are our partners, and they're called to co-reign with us. So that's how we need to see that. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, I need to pick up the pace here a little bit. And this is one that I want us to see. We believe that we have free will. Now what are we going to do with that free will? Hopefully use our powers for good and not evil, amen? Some people don't. But it says Ephesians 6, 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And that's what I want us to close with here. Our will to God's will. You know, there comes a time, I believe, in every Christian's life, and it should start early, but sometimes it don't, that we need to surrender our will to God's will. Now, my concept of salvation is the fact that it needs to be lordship salvation. Because the Bible says you got to confess Him as Lord, not just Savior. I mean, everybody pretty much knows that Jesus is the Savior of the world as far as a Christian tenet of faith. But I think the difference is when we're willing to make Him the Lord or the absolute master of our life. And we need to come to that. Now, here's a sovereign choice of God. God sovereignly chose that in order to go to heaven, you must be born again. John 3:3. You must be born again. That's a sovereign choice of God. Well, after that sovereign choice of God, well, then the responsibility falls in whose hands? Ours. Our hands. But see, God didn't make it hard. See, what He did is the fact that He created an environment for you and I to get saved. And that environment, you know, is the body of Christ. He sent the Holy Spirit to convict us and to draw us. The Bible says nobody can really get saved unless the Father draw him. Okay, that's how that works. And see, how that works is God is trying to draw everybody. God wills for everyone to be saved, but not everybody gets saved, do they? You know, just like, you know, the old saying, the same sun, meaning the S-U-N, that melts the snow hardens the clay, okay? Two people can hear the same message. One receives it in faith. The other one gets mad and hardens their heart. Don't know why that is. That's a God question. But we need to respond to God in the proper way. Allow the Holy Spirit. See, there was times in my life, it took me a while, but when I'm the type of person that, you know, for one thing, I wasn't totally ready to yield yet, but I was getting there. But I'm the type of person that when I yield, I'm yielded. Once I make that decision, it's a done deal. You ain't going to make me turn back. But I remember times in my life that I was presented with the gospel. And it was good. It had me on the ropes, man. I was ready to, I almost, you know, it was touching me, man. I was touched. But I walked away. By my will, I chose not to accept. But I thank God I snapped out of it. Amen. You know? I mean, my. As I look back now and seeing, you know, what was I thinking? You know, I wish I'd have known Jesus as a kid. You know, some of you kids in the church, I mean, you have a leg up. If you pay attention at least half the time, you're going to be well ahead of the game. Well ahead of the game. And no telling what God's going to be able to do you through you. So that wild card is our free will. Now, God gave us the gift of life, I think we accept that, then the gift of choice, and then He offers us the gift of eternal life for all who surrender to Him. And last, I just want to share that, you know, I'm not a sellout, but I'm sold out. And I want you to get to that place in your life that you're sold out for Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you, I mean, a lot of people think, well, if I do that, I'll have to go do a mission trip over in some place where they don't have running water. Don't worry about that stuff. Just get sold out. Amen. I'll be honest. If you get sold out and make Jesus Christ the absolute Lord of your life, meaning I yield my will to your will, Lord, I mean, it's the best thing you can ever have. The happiest you're going to be. Now, this is, you ought to write this down. The happiest you're going to be in life is the center of God's will. You can take that to the bank. Amen. That's money right there. Finding out what that is to be in the center of His will. Whatever He's called. I mean, I had no desire to speak in front of people when I started out. You know, my goal, I was going to own a great, powerful electric company. You know, I love electricity work. I mean, I just always have. I like solving problems. I just wanted it. I went after it. Well, then along the way, I met Jesus. I could have stayed over there, and I still could be there all the time. But he offered me something different. His plan. You know what I mean? My plan, I'd have been rich. But his plan, now I'm richer.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you.
Because I'm where he wants me to be. I have eternal rewards. Well, don't get me wrong, I have a little money in the bank. I'm not destitute. But this is far better.
Amen. Thank you,
to be in the center of his will. I'm going to close with one scripture. Deuteronomy 30:19, many people are familiar with this. It says, I called heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Sounds like a no-brainer, don't it? But still, we mess it up. I want to set that before us today. Choose life.
Thank you.
Let's pray.